Lord, we open up your word this morning, asking you to help us to give us the truths that you want, that we need, and that we'll apply them to our hearts and lives. We give you thanks for what you accomplish. In your name, amen. Well, the past few weeks, we have left our series for Christmas and communion and coming up the mountain series. This morning I want to get back to these important steps in Christ-like living and Christian maturity. The growth in grace that's likened to our climb up the mountain, coming to hear what he has. And I was thinking about that this week as going through and going over the message. And I'm thinking, what am I doing? You preached this, Lord. You taught this, and you can't improve on that. And yet, here we are as humans, and we're trying to take your word, that perfect message that you gave, that tremendous instruction that you gave about calling us up the mountain, and the thought came, well, you're just there to help clarify it. You're just there to help bring it across. You're there to help people remember it and to do that, because you can't improve on what Jesus said. And so we're just clarifying it, and we're just hoping to break it down into ways that will help us in our day and age in which we live. But this morning I want to recap, because we've been away, just where we've been. So if you have your Bibles, take them and turn to Matthew chapter 5. And then starting in verse 3, we started looking at these steps up the mountain that will help us in our growth. And we saw that the first step, Jesus said, the poor in spirit are blessed. And that first step of this trip is to recognize the helplessness of who we are, our spirit, the poverty in spirit. We're poor in spirit. And all of these things, remember, are for his sake. He's telling us this for his sake. He wants us to change for his sake. Only the helpless, only the poor in spirit who recognize their condition will come to Christ. They're the ones. The second step is our sorrow for sin. Those who mourn are blessed, Jesus said. Only as we sorrow for our sins can we experience the joy of his forgiveness. When that forgiveness comes, that joy that it brings, the relief and the release that comes from it is such an amazing thing in our lives. And this sorrow brings us to that point, and we can experience that joy that comes when we sense that forgiveness and that relieving of it. And in our state of helplessness, we've taken and been drawn in by the King of Kings, who's put out the welcome mat for us. In our sorrow, we've been comforted for his sake, and he brings that comfort to our lives. Because of this, then we're proud to be in Christ. We're proud to be one of his. For all he has done in us, we realize it, and we just are just so proud of it. Not pride in a sinful sense, but just so proud to be a part of who he is. And then we have that next step, that third step, that of gentleness or meekness. The gentle, the meek are blessed. Meekness is that condition that we have to meet so that we can enjoy God. We can enjoy the earth that he's given us, because it says they'll inherit the earth. And it's not just this earth now, because this earth that right now, I'm not sure we want to inherit it. Be nice to have a little more land. We can grow a bigger garden or do some things. But we don't want to inherit this earth. And I don't think he's talking about necessarily all the stuff that's going on here. But with the meek, the gentle, this is the condition that's met for us to enjoy that. And even though as corrupt as it is, we can still enjoy it to the fullest. And we can learn to be content in it and see the good that's there that God is still that has there for us. On the fourth step up the mountain are those who hunger and thirst for his righteousness. They hunger and thirst for it. Those two strong drives that can only be met as we appropriate all of God's provisions for us. He's given us everything we need. It's there. Our responsibility is to see it, to know it, to take it, and to use it. And so often we struggle and we flounder and we wonder, why isn't God doing anything? And the idea is it's your responsibility to take what he's given you. It's your responsibility to take what's there. Therefore, it's also our responsibility to know what that is. and to apply it to our lives and have that working in us. These two strong drives, hunger and thirst, motivate us to take and appropriate what God has given to us and the need for that to happen. The fifth step is for the merciful Christian, getting and giving mercy. The merciful are blessed, Jesus said, because they're the ones that will be shown mercy. Mercy will be shown to them. Anyone who reaches this fifth step up the mountain now has the opportunity to go on as this is learned and put into practice in our lives. And that next move for us, we find in verse 8, the pure in heart are blessed, for they will see God. And so as we think about this, we realize that this is an important step in our lives. We've already looked at the first side of this in a couple of weeks ago, so we want to fill in where we are left off. And we look at this idea of clean and cleaner is the idea here. Clean and cleaner. And so what is Jesus referring to? Is he referring to our justification in Christ or our sanctification? Which is he referring to? There's a difference. And that difference needs to be clear in our hearts and in our minds. When we come to Christ, the first beatitude, we recognize we're poor in spirit, then we apply his work, all that Christ has done, all that he went into do for us, we take that and we apply that to our lives. And now that makes us one of his children. And for his sake, we're forgiven. For his sake, we're cleansed. And our hearts are changed from the crimson color of sin to pure white. And it's something only God can do. Something only he can do. The pure in heart are supremely blessed. The filth that's caused by sin is replaced by his pure righteousness in our lives. We have no righteousness of our own. The only righteousness we have is the righteousness he gives us, and we stand in that righteousness. And so it's actually, is it justification here or sanctification? I think it's both. We're justified. What is justified? That's a legal term which means to put in right standing with God. We've been put in right standing with God when we accept him as our personal Savior. That puts us in right standing. Without that, we're not in right standing with God at all. And as we grow in our Christian life, we see the need for constant cleansing in our hearts. That's where the sanctification comes in. The setting aside and setting us apart for him. And the holiness aspect. We need to have our heart continually made pure by his blood. And so once we've been purified by the blood of Christ, we are not exempt from the dirty, sinful influences around us. We're here. We're in the world. Scripture says, Paul says, but we're not of it. We're in the world. We're here. Nor are we exempt now from the new battle that rages. Our old nature wants to be back in charge. When you give your heart and life to Christ, from that very moment, your old nature is saying, don't like this, don't want this, I want to be back in charge. And there's a constant battle that goes on where the old nature tries to take over the controls again. Wants back in the driver's seat, wants back in the controls. The old nature wants the controls that are there. And so it's always trying to take this back. And we have to be on our guard. That's part of the warfare that we're in. And the enemy loves to provoke us and to use those things with suggestions and whatever to try and get us to allow the old nature back. The Bible tells us that there's first an initial cleansing that's followed by many cleansings. The initial cleansing comes when we ask for forgiveness, we get saved, we get into the family of God. But after that, there's a necessity for many other cleansings. That's why 1 John 1:9 is there. Because there's the potential for sin, for corruption, for things to get back in our lives. So the first cleansing is a radical house cleaning, that of salvation. Jesus comes in, forgives your sin, takes your past, puts it all into the blood, finished work of Christ. Then other cleansings after that are totally dependent on this first cleansing. If you've never been cleansed the first time and get that initial salvation, you're not going to know what cleansing is. You're not going to know what purity is. There's a progression then that begins to take place. The first purging or the cleansing of our heart is an instantaneous thing when we're saved. God doesn't save us in steps. Well, right now we're going to do this and then we're going to do that. He saves us. He delivers us. He makes us new. He makes us his child. the forgiveness that comes, and that comes because of the blood of Christ that was shed, is there. And these that have gotten to this step of pure in heart are at that place where they realize this purity needs to continue. And after this, we need that cleansing of our hearts. And that comes only now when we confess it, and when we seek it, and when we ask for it, keeping our heart pure. Once we're a child of God, we need to keep at it. It's an active process. It's a growth process to maturity. And we have the responsibility of guarding our hearts, of guarding our lives, and doing what we should. And of course, we're not on our own. The Lord helps us with that. But it takes our initial will to say, yes, I want this. Yes, I need this. Yes, continue to help me. And therefore, we need to take the steps then, when things happen in our lives, to go to Him, confess our sin, and ask Him to forgive us and to purify us from that unrighteousness. And so the results happen in our lives. There are different degrees of blessedness based on a person's desire to walk totally holy and pure with Christ. For those that are willing to be all in, their lives are going to be blessed. Does it mean their lives are easy? No. Does it mean everything's going to go their way? No. Does it mean all their problems are going to go away? No. But they're blessed in them, and they're blessed despite them and through them. What this beatitude means is that the purer your heart, the more blessed you are. And the result of this, Jesus said, for they will see God. We'll look at that in a little bit. And so purity of heart is a condition that we need to meet in order to experience God and to experience His blessedness in our lives. If you look at Psalm 24, Psalm 24, starting at verse 3, it says, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? And then He answers the question, the one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not set his mind on what is false, and who has not sworn deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. That's how it happens. And that's our choice. And that's what we need to do. Why do we need cleansing throughout our life once we're saved? Because we live in a sin-stained world. And our fight is against the sin and the wickedness and the evil that's there, and the struggle to be submissive to Him. And then we're in constant touch with the world. The old nature still wants to come back in all of its things. We're right in the middle of the war. Right in the middle of the war. Additional cleansing is often needed in our lives. Any house, no matter how clean it is, gets dirty with use. You use it, it's going to get dirty. Any Christian active in warfare of the faith needs to get alone with the Lord and to be washed and cleansed by His blood often, and to be refreshed and to be renewed in Him. So activity involves getting dirty. As we rub shoulders with the world, oftentimes some of the stuff begins to rub off on us. And we need to be conscious of that and say, whoa, wait a minute. No, I'm kind of bending the wrong way here. I need to get back straight on the path. And the battle of our sinful nature at the same time, all of this is coming to fruition, and it shows us the necessity that even purified Christians have to recognize the impurities when they come, to invite the Lord Jesus to continue His purifying work in us by our confessing and by our accepting that cleansing. So in reality, this beatitude says this: blessed is he, having once been purified by the blood of Christ, recognizes and confesses that he still needs purification every moment of his life. And that's what we do. We walk in that necessity, that need, and we realize that he supplies it. And that's why the Bible instructs us to continue to ask for forgiveness, to continue to seek that forgiveness that comes only from him as we show our allegiance to him and our desire to stay walking with him as he wants us to. So we're blessed as we maintain purity in our heart through a continuous cleansing process by the Lord. As we walk in his cleansing and keeping power, we have the victory in our lives. And that's why it's there. That's why it's possible for us to live in victory in the middle of where we're at, in the middle of whatever situation we're in. It's possible because of who he is. And so that's why John wrote about that in 1 John in chapter 1. If you turn there to 1 John chapter 1, he gives us this idea of the necessity. He talks about it. He says in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. See, even though we get saved, it doesn't eradicate the sin nature. There are people out there that teach eradication, and it's not right. You still have that bent. You still have that tendency you have to fight off, as we said, of self wanting to get back on the throne. So the devil wants us deceived like this, and he wants us to say, well, I got saved, I'm all good, everything's fine, I'm never going to have any problems, no issues, and he wants to keep us from victory. He wants to keep us from success in our lives, the victory that we need. If a person fools himself, and that's what happens, and says that his house isn't dirty, then they won't clean the house. But that's where that eighth verse reminds us. If we say we have none, we're deceiving ourselves. 1 John 1:9 says and tells us what to do when we get honest and say, yeah, no, there's dirt in the house. There's dirt in the heart. It needs to happen. It needs to be cleansed. And then we confess our sin, and he's faithful and just to forgive us. That helps that purity stay where it's at. Forgiveness comes as we confess. So if you think or feel like you have all that is there to be had in purity, well, I've got it now, I'm all set, now what's next? You'll never know the real blessedness of this beatitude because it's an ongoing process. It's an ongoing thing. You're never going to arrive until we get to heaven, and then we're still going to be learning and growing in things. James summarizes this kind of in just the fifth and sixth Beatitudes, when he tells us in James chapter 1, verse 27, he says, pure and undefiled religion before God and Father, our God and Father, is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. And so there's that threat, that stain. Keep yourself unstained. Do what you should with orphans and widows, and that purity that's there. It's interesting that the same word that Jesus uses for pure in Matthew 5 is the same Greek word that James uses when he talks about this. So even if we've climbed to this sixth step up the mountain, we need to continually have that cleansing to enjoy God and to see God. And Paul reminds us of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He reminds us of the things that are going on, where we're at, where we live, how these things are taking place. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 9, he says, don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? Irregardless of what modern theology is beginning to say, well, if people are good enough long enough, they can earn their way in. Evangelicals are starting to fall for this nonsense, and we have to be cautious. He says, will not inherit God's kingdom. Do not be deceived. No sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, or anyone practicing homosexuality. No thieves, greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive people, or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And so he's laying it on a line. And some of you used to be like this, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Talks to us about that great move of God in a heart and in a life to change us. Salvation is that definite and instantaneous act. We're justified before God. We're made right. Sanctification is that definite, instant purification, but also the lifelong process began in that idea of purity. Blessedness is God-likeness. Scripture is full of commands for us to be living holy lives, which implies really an act of dedication on our part in an act of obedience on our part. We read things like, keep yourself from idols. Be holy as I'm holy. Be holy in all manner of speech. Keep yourselves pure. Purify your hearts. And many, many more scriptures dealing with this thing that we don't have time to list this morning. So our humanness and sin nature wants to drag us down. But the Spirit of God desires to possess us and to cleanse us and to help us where we're at. How can we counteract and make powerless the power of our sin nature? How can we do that? How can we obtain the mastery over the flesh with its desires? How is this experience of purity accomplished in our lives? It's all done by the Holy Spirit as He lives in us, who lives there in our hearts and in our lives. That's part of His job, to teach us, to remind us of all that Jesus taught us. It's in yielding our lives to His control and being obedient to Him in all things. It's letting Him live His life out in ours by a choice that we make to submit to Him and to give Him the right to every area of our lives. This is not an option. People like to look at it as an option. It's not an option. If you think it's an option, then you've been misled. If you continue to think it's an option, then you're in danger of having some real issues. It's a must that we're to live and how we're to live if we're going to gain that victory in the world around us and in the situations around us. There was a woman from Bern, Switzerland, tells this story of her country's flower, the Edelweiss. The very name of this plant is a story in itself. Edelweiss is a compound word, which in German means noble and white. It's a small perennial herb of the aster family, whose pure white blossom is sought after. And since it nestles itself high in the snowy crags of the Alps, it has to really be searched for. It's also absolutely white that it blends perfectly with its environment, losing its identity and its identifying characteristics completely to the surrounding areas of snow and the whiteness that are there. Even when picked, the Edelweiss, and it's pressed into paper for preservation, it remains free of discoloration for many, many years. If we would be like the Edelweiss, then we need to keep ourselves pure and noble, striving, as Paul says in Philippians 3, striving and straining to attain the heights that God has for us. That's our responsibility, to be straining for, to be striving for these things. And if anything that is there that would get in the way of that, then it needs to be gotten rid of, because it's detracting from where God wants us to be. No matter how good it might be, it needs to be done away with. Otherwise, it's going to send us in the wrong area and going to send us in the wrong way. And so, as He keeps us pure in heart and motive, then He will also enable us to accept with humility the loss of our own status, just like the Edelweiss does. It loses its own identity and blends in with the whiteness of the snow, and we'll lose the identity of our status and give it up for the larger plan and picture that He has for us. We've got great plans for our lives sometimes. We got great dreams, but when we give them up and we say, I want your larger plan, your larger picture, it's amazing what God can do in our lives. And then we see lastly that this blessing that comes from being pure in heart, Jesus says, we'll see God. Only the pure in heart are going to see God. See, one thing we need to understand about purity of heart, it doesn't mean that we'll not be bothered anymore by the enemy. The enemy's always going to be there. The purer you get, the closer to God you get, the more intense the heat comes, the more intense the attacks come. It means you're going to be intact even more. Adam, in his created state, was perfect. He was pure. And it was at that point of his purity that the enemy attacked him, through Eve first and then to Adam. God is called the Father of mercies in Scripture. The devil is called the father of lies. Which one do you want to follow? God's the Father of mercy. And as we seek to be pure, the enemy tries even harder to bring us down. We're a bigger prize. We're a bigger target. He wants to bring us down. And so, don't let this discourage you from seeking purity. Don't let this discourage you from seeking those things that God wants for us. After all, we're in a war. We should expect the conflict. We should expect those things to be going on. There's no heart that is so pure that sinful thoughts don't occasionally arise in it. There's no person so clean, so pure, that the old way doesn't seek to get back in, knocks at your door, tries to blow the door open, tries to get back in. We all face that problem because we're in a war. The purer the heart, the more fierce the enemy is going to try and assail us. So we need to determine more than ever that we want to be pure, and the victory's ours. And so pure in heart, the pure in heart will see God. What's that mean? That God is a spirit and you can't see him. Well, it's kind of twofold. In heaven, it's going to be an interesting place, no doubt. When we get to heaven, it's going to be beyond what we ever imagined, okay? And I don't know, and I can't prove this, but who knows, only God, that when we obtain our new body, that we won't have the ability to see spirit and to see him. I mean, his glory is so great, we couldn't look at it in this body and live. We have to have a new body. The glory and splendor, even if we can't see a form or whatever, we'll see the glory of God. We'll see the splendor of God. That glory is so intense that the scripture says we won't even need the sun. And so in some way, we're going to see God and we're going to know him. Of course, we see Christ, who is God. He took on flesh and we can see him and we'll be able to see him again. And maybe Jesus is saying to us, when all is said and done, you'll see me. And you'll be with me, and we'll be there. God shows himself in different ways. But also, the second way is that we see God through his word. And maybe the pure in heart will have a greater insight into his word and see God in a clearer way in his word and see him in the scriptures like we never saw him before. As we allow that purity in our heart and the Holy Spirit opens the Word of God up to us even more, we'll say, wow, I never saw that. I never knew that. I never understood that. God's Word is living. It's active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. In other words, it's not a book where you say, okay, I've read this thing 15 times. I got this. No, you don't. Because you're going to find something new next time. You're going to find something new next time. I think I marked it in my other Bible, but Jack Haddon got me into this. And I should have been into it, and we all should have been into it. But I think I'm on my fifth or sixth time going through it cover to cover. And it's amazing how every time you go through this, I didn't see this last time. And you highlight and you write down and you circle things. It's like, how did I miss that? It's living. And so the pure in heart will see God, and maybe we're going to see him through his word like never before. And what he shows us around us, we see God in creation. Doesn't he say in Romans that what can be known about God is seen in creation? So what do we see in creation? We see the beauty of creation. We see the order of creation. We see all the things that he's done in the complexities of creation. And so really, we're seeing God in a way. When we look at seeing somebody, we're like looking at you and you looking at me. Well, I see you. But seeing can be in so many different ways that's there. We can see God in the lives of others. When God's moving in their lives and when he's changing their lives, we see the hand of God, how it's changed that individual and how they've come so far and how they were once here and now they're here and God has done so many things. So there's many different ways that we can see God. And we just need to open our hearts to him and say, I want to be pure so that I can see you in whatever way you seek to show yourself to me. Don't spend your life seeking. You know, people get hung up. It's weird what humans do, isn't it? There'll be a movement. We have the seeing God movement now has started. No, we're not trying to start some movement. We're going to see God in wherever he is. It's like in Bible school. I've mentioned it before. The kids come back the next day from Bible. We have this God sighting. Where did you see God? Well, I saw him riding a bike down the street. No, we saw God in creation. I saw God today in this, and a child will come back and say, I saw God, and they may say something about somebody that was helped or something. And it's ways that we see God. And so that's what we need to be seeking and asking God to help us to be pure. Our goal, heart purity for his sake. And that's the way it should be in our lives. Heart purity for his sake. Jesus made it plain. The pure in heart are blessed, supremely blessed, for they will see God. And that should be our motivation. And that should be our goal. Father, we thank you for this instruction for us and this trip up the mountain, all the truths that you have for us. We thank you for the fact that we can know purity, and that purity ought to be on our minds. When we're tempted, when we're tested, when we're, things come across our way, that purity should rise up and say, no, no, go the other way. No, don't look there. No, don't do this. Don't go there. And it will if we allow it. Help us to walk and be pure in heart so that we honor and glorify you. For we surely want to see you in whatever way you want to reveal yourself to us. We give you thanks and praise for who you are and what you desire to do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.